hear your voice like a whisper in the breeze. I feel your presence as you're dancing over me. So I run through the meadows of your love just to find you, just to find you.
Well, turn to Acts 17. I told you last week. Last week, we worked on his sermon on Mars Hill, and we'll read through that sermon. We'll just, but I told you that unless the Holy Spirit gives me something this week, and again, when I said that, there was one phrase that I was thinking that maybe he might give me something, and I was right. But I said, unless he gives me something, we'll try to close out chapter 17 tonight. We're not going to close out chapter 17 tonight because I really want to pause here and focus on a specific statement that he makes in his sermon on Mars Hill. And it really kind of goes in line a little bit, because last week, if you remember, we took the pattern that he used in Mars Hill to understand a really good way to share Jesus with others. And again, a lot of that has to do with not talking down to them, showing them respect and dignity. Yes, we have a better destination. Yes, we do. We're not better. We're just in a better position. And the position isn't based on anything we've done except that we've received Jesus as our personal Savior. So, but do that. Find that common place, that common ground that you can, that you can relate to them with, then introduce them to God and give them that opportunity. So let's just read here the sermon real quick here, and we'll just step into where the Holy Spirit has for us tonight. Let's start reading verse 22. We'll read the sermon. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens," now I don't have to teach this, but I'm a teacher, so I only know one way to operate. Remember, he's been with them in the synagogue and in the marketplace. Ministering, teaching, debating, things on that order. Well, they all were kind of intrigued at what he was saying, so they invited him up to this top point in the city, which Areopagus, which is the place of judgment where they hold trials. But it was also just the big open space where they could come and meet together. So though it doesn't seem in the scripture like it is a trial by any means, it is still being held in the place where they have trials. So if he were to say the wrong thing, he could be found guilty and executed. So this is not just your normal sermon. You know, I think about it, and I think, you know, if I preach a bad sermon on Sunday, I might have a couple of you go, "Preached a bad sermon," but I don't think any of you are going to execute me. Amen. But if he doesn't follow the preaching of the Word of God or the leading of the Word of God and the direction that God gives him, it could cost him his life. I find that interesting. And this is not my message. I didn't do a good job of getting into this because I got a long ways to go. But I find that interesting. Because I don't think any of us realize the importance of following the leading of the Spirit like Paul did. Because if he chose to say something that was just kind of his, "I just got to say this," and then said something mean, or said something wrong, or let the wrong word slip out of his mouth, or whatever, it could have cost him his life. And I just don't think that many Christians nowadays understand the level of importance it is to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And again, we just kind of go back here 20 years on 9/11 of 2001, where so many people kept hearing the Holy Spirit tell them, "Go pick up donuts, go across the street and get some bagels." And they didn't even understand it. They didn't quite understand. But they thought, okay, I don't know why I'm supposed to take my daughter out to breakfast this morning, but I've got business meetings. Okay, I'll take some time. And people heard the Holy Spirit, and guess what it did? It saved their lives. And I understand here, beloved, that we look at things like listen to the Holy Spirit makes your life easier, or might release some things in your life. But we're living in a day and an age where listening to the Holy Spirit could be the matter of life and death. And whether it be on where you go, what you do, or what you say, we need to be listening to the voice of the Spirit of God and allow Him to direct us, Him to lead us, and Him to dictate what we do. Because once we learn that, beloved, our life is set for victory and not defeat, and for life instead of death. Deuteronomy says, I set before you death and life, blessing and cursing. Or life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life. You choose what you're going to get in life. And you can either choose to do it your way and connect you with the death and missing the mark, or you can choose life by listening to the Holy Spirit and watching Him direct and lead and guide you. Amen? So here He is up on Mars Hill, and He's delivering a word that is just unctioned by the Holy Spirit. But He says, He stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom now, therefore, ye ignorantly worship Him, declare I you Him. Him declare I unto you. Shoo, all right. God that hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is He worshipped with men's hands, or just... Neither is it about doing. Do. Your do is an outflow of what's in you. Not to get accepted. If you've got the right stuff in you, you'll have an outflow. Your outflow of obedience, your outflow of giving, your outflow of submitting. There will be a natural outflow because of what's in you. Your outflow does not dictate your inflow. Does that make sense? Your what you're doing out here, worshiping with hands, does not dictate how right you are with God. All right? All right. Sometimes you just have to teach, because last week I went through looking at it in terms of evangelism, and this one I just want to make sure we're understanding these things. Neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations, men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He's not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Both of those are quotes by their poets. But again, He was identifying the unknown God. He was using their words. Again, I used this last week, and I don't know how many of you were in here last week, but one of the things that remind me of that is Keith Butler's sermon, What's Love Got to Do with It? He took a song that Tina Turner made popular about the wrong stuff, and he used it to say, love's got everything to do with it. And so that's what he's doing here. He's saying, your guys have talked about deities in Him, and deities we live and move and have our being. But in this unknown God that you don't know, that I'm telling you about, in Him we live and move and have our being. Your poets have talked about that in deities are offsprings. There's offsprings in that. Well, in this unknown God, we are His offspring. And so he's using them and tying them in and doing a masterful job. Now, kind of throw this out here at you. How did he know these things? I think the Holy Spirit is a large part of it, but also he listened in school. Amen. He listened in school. And I'll just leave it at that, because he was educated as a Pharisee under Jewish law, but Romans were in charge of everything at that time. So, all right. That, just a point. Mrs. Bailey paid me to say that. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and of man's devices. And the time of this ignorance, God winked at it, but commandeth all men everywhere to repent. But now, because I'm just almost done with this. I don't know why I decided to read the whole thing. I should have read it out of the NASB. But because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, that unknown God, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised that man from the dead. Oh, well, there he had him up to that point until he started talking about raising from the dead. And when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Now, when you witness someone, when you share God with someone, there's going to be probably three responses. Some are going to mock. With the disciples, God said, if they don't receive it, wipe your feet. There's a place I was reading this week where he says, when you go into a place, release your peace, and if they don't receive it, take it back. So in other words, there's going to be those that mock, and if they mock, don't spend your time trying to convince them and get an argument. Just walk away. They've chosen. The other ones are going to be those that second group that says. Another said, "We'll talk to you later about this." Now, see, here's the thing that I want to start with this. Just reminding, I finished with it last week. But there's no record that Paul ever went back there. And he left shortly after this thing. There's no record of a church being planted at that time in the early church in Athens. So did they ever get their chance to hear it again, to listen again? Did they get a chance? Yes, they did. But they're... I'll talk about it later. They're having fun. That's all that matters. Their wait and see approach sealed their destiny. And so, beloved, as much as we want to be people who just kind of I'll let you do it. We know much too well that, amen. They may not get another chance. That's why Jesus said, while it's still day, I do the works of my Father who sent me. I could wait. I could take time. I could say, but today I want it to be about me. But that person may not have more than today. Amen? All right. So now, before we get in there and get Paul to Corinth, I want to go back. And again, I say concerned. I'm not concerned about it. But I think maybe there's another thing I'm going to share next week, so I don't know what's going on here. I just know this, that there was something that the Lord brought up, and it's in verse 26 and verse 27. And it's something that I've not been able to get my heart off of since I was teaching on it last week, and I just kind of went through it quickly. But as I began studying it, I began just feeding this week on feeding stuff. I just listened to a sermon, and it was one of those things. I meant to hit this one up here, and my finger down here, and on an iPad, it clicked it, so it started the one down there, and I was like, it's fine. And then it just was like exactly what the Holy Spirit was telling me for this. And so let's read here, Acts 17, verse 26. And I want us to take consideration of punctuation here, so we can understand something. All right. It says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, comma, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, colon, So we've got a statement up there, hath made of one nation, one blood, all nations. So he's brought everybody under the blood of Jesus. Go to verse 27. That, so the word that tells us that it's connected very much with that previous statement, that they should seek the Lord. So now let's go back to 26. And hath made of one blood all nation of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, 27, that they should seek the Lord. And again, you say, well, Pastor, that's not, that's exactly what it says. There's commas in there that pauses, that put, insert other things in there. But the point is that all, listen to me. All men were created to seek the Lord. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every hemisphere, every group of people, we are all created to seek the Lord. And so that's why he says, if haply, they might feel after him. The NASB says they might grope after him or look after, you reach and grab and just begin grabbing for him. Now here's the point there. Is that a person in darkness, that's how they get around. There is nothing you do in darkness that is confident, that is full of confidence. Are you with me here? When you're in darkness, you're groping, you're looking, you're using your hands for that next step. And so they're searching, but they're searching in darkness, they have no light, and so they're groping because they're searching for truth, they're searching for God. Every person in this room, every person on this planet has a God-shaped hole, a God-shaped void in their life that the only thing that can fit in that void is God Himself. And they try to fill it. Here's the problem. They try to fill it with a lot of different things. But it does not fill that space. We have on our table, our kitchen table, we have a puzzle. And it's been there for a couple weeks. Allison and Taylor started it. We bought it when we were down in Tennessee on vacation. And it's a puzzle of Wrigley Field. When we get it done, I'm going to frame it. I've already got the frame, got the glue. We're going to put it in my office. But it's a puzzle of Wrigley Field. And it's really kind of interesting because they've got all the edges. It's the border's been set. They've got the sky, which was just a thin strip. They've got the scoreboard area and the apartments in the background. And then they have all the outfield wall and the greenery. And then they have these two sides that are wide open. Everything else is filled in, but these two sides. And it is the chaos of the crowd. These little people that there's no rhyme or reason, and they're looking at the box and they're going, hey, that guy has a number, I think it was a 9 on his shirt, it's right here in this, there ain't nothing there, so we just set that number, that piece right in the middle, because it's going to go in that general vicinity, and it became so hard, and the thing is that they've gone there a couple different times to start doing it again, but it's such a detailed thing that they'll just like end up, I think Jess Allison, one of the days last week said, Dad, I found 6 pieces, found 6 things, I'm like, well, you got a long way to go, baby. You need to find more than 6. But see, the thing is that you cannot just go in there and just start saying, you know what, let's just put them all in this section willy-nilly, by themselves, wherever they go. Because each spot has to be in its exact spot, or else it's not going to fit, it's not going to look right. I have this feeling that on my wall, I'm going to have this picture of Wrigley Field with one spot missing because it's been on the table so long that the cats and, I don't know, they've carried off pieces or whatever. But that's the way it is with God. Is that a lot of people will go close enough. Or I've got a job that pays a lot. Or I've got a family. I've got a hobby. I've got this thing that I'm going to just put in that spot, and then they can't figure out why it doesn't bring happiness. They jump from job to job. They jump from spouse to spouse. They jump from this to that, house to house, city to city. Boy, if I just lived in a southern city, I'd be happy. And then they go to the southern city, and they're not happy. So, well, if I just lived in a place that it snowed, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. And they go to a place that snows. They're not happy. If I was just in a place that had a little bit of both, I'd be happy. They're not happy because they're trying to search for the happiness, and the happiness only comes to that one piece that fits in you, that is God Himself. And so every one of us was created. Every tongue, every tribe, every group of people across this planet was created to seek the Lord, because that is the only thing that can make them happy. That is the only thing that can bring them peace. And that's the only thing that can bring them fullness of life. The enemy loves to lie. But see, the best they can do when they're in darkness, listen to me, the best they can do when they're in darkness is grope. Is just feel around. This might be it. Oh no, that's the stove. I just touched the burner. You know, that's not it at all. There is only one thing that can fit in there. And that's why they're groping. But here's the good news. Go back there to 27 again, because this is how that verse 27 finishes. Though he be not far from every one of us. In other words, he's searching for us too. Luke 19:10 says the Son of Man came to seek and to save. There was a song. I was a youth pastor in Georgetown for 6 years. And our worship leaders were good. I love them. They're a little bit country. Not a lot of rock and roll in them. They were a little bit country. And so they'd often sing some old gospel songs. And some of any genre has faithless songs. But some of the old gospel ones can be pretty faithless. Not saying all of them, some of them. Some hymns. People sit there and go, we need to sing more hymns. And I'm like, well, some of those are kind of theologically flawed. Oh, no, they're the most theologically sound people. You understand that many of them were birthed out of trying times, hurting people. My dad always said, hurting people hurt people. And so hurting people don't always write good songs. Just saying. If you're writing a song when you're sad, you're probably going to end up like doom, gloom, despair, and agony on me, right? Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for, that's the kind of songs you're going to end up coming with, and their theology is off. What was I talking about theology for? Are the songs, the words of the songs? Oh. He came to seek and save that which is lost. Seek. Amen. It was a good part of my sermon there. But their theology is off. So I'll just get back here and preach, and it'll come back to me. But God is not far. So they sang, one day they opened up the repertoire, and the pianist was amazing, astonishing. She played, she didn't only play by the chords there like we do, she played by ear, so she could, do anything. And so she starts playing, and all of a sudden I hear him go, "Somewhere in the shadows you'll find Jesus." And I friend. He's the one with the nail-scarred hands or whatever. But the whole point is, somewhere in the shadows you'll find Jesus. And I had to pause for a second because I thought, he's light. All right. I mean, do we need an illustration here? If I can find a shadow here, there's a couple shadows under the chair here. But you know what? As soon as I do this, the light appeared. There's no shadow. So we're in the shadow. If you're in the shadows, you know what's going on? There's something in between you and Jesus. You need to get past the thing that's in between you. So when they're in the darkness, Jesus is searching for them. God is searching for them. He's searching to seek and save that which is lost. But there's something that they've got to get out of the way. And usually it's themselves. The light is searching for them, and they're focused on the darkness, groping. Are you with me? I'm taking too much time to set this up, because where I want to go is this next section. But he's searching for us too. It's not his will for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He's eager and he is present. He is ready to help those groping for the light. But there's one thing that's missing. This is where we're at tonight. That was all introduction. So I got to hurry now. The reason too many people are still groping and haven't found a light, therefore not able to find him or receive him, is not because of him. It's because the light isn't shining where they're at, or the light has malfunctioned. Now some of y'all going, are you saying Pastor Thad's preaching heresy? He just said God fails. I didn't say that at all. I said the light's failed. We have failed. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing. He went into a city that was so dark and so depraved and so gross. He went into that city, darkness. And he said, I may be the only light this city ever sees. And therefore, I'm going to let my light so shine before men that they can see the goodness of God, they can see the power of God, and they can be saved. I'm not going to put a bushel over this light. I'm going to let my light shine. Let this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Right? Hide under a bushel? No! I'm going to let it shine. Right? Beloved, what the Holy Spirit, he just kept talking. Because I said, Lord, I know there's something there because I keep hearing, I keep seeing it. But the light has failed too many people. Jesus, while he lived on this earth, John chapter 9, verse 5, I'm going to give you several scriptures, John, and if you can find it quick enough, that's cool. I know you got a quick finger, and that's good, but we're just going to go through things here. John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, that's exactly the words he said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. However, when he was prepared to leave the world, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, he says, y'all, all y'all, are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Verse 16, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. People, how do they quit groping? How does the light of God shine on them? It's you doing good things. It's you walking in the goodness of God. That's how people see where they're supposed to go and find the place that's been missing inside of them. It's you. Say it's me. If we don't light it up, it ain't getting lit up. We are the light of the world. If we're not shining, people will not find him. And unfortunately, the problem that we've had is we've been looking at ourselves wrong for too long. Go over to John 3, verse 30. Get into some stuff. I want to teach you here a little bit. We're going outside. We have broken the edge of Acts 17, and we're going to stay out there for a little while. But that's our springboard, is this area of them groping. How do they quit groping? As if the light shines the way it's supposed to shine. Beloved, it's you and I. I know that It's the Holy Spirit that draws people in. I get that. But if they're in the dark, then they're groping. They're groping. They're looking for the place to go. And they keep going to the wrong place. They keep going to the wrong locations. Because they're groping. They're in darkness. In darkness, any level of light is an improvement. That's good. That's good. When you're in darkness, any level of light is an improvement. And that's why a lot of people end up going to religion, because they have the form of light. They have what seems like light. And so it's better than darkness. It's better than, because it seems different, but it's not light. We had this place pitch black. And we had a little Zippo. It would probably do a decent job of kind of glowing around this room. But if I had it up here, would Jessica be able to read her Bible back there if it wasn't on her phone? No. Because this light is just very small. It's not enough to really get around very well. But now when we turn these lights on, we can live and move and have our being. All right, John 3, you here? Let's hit this ground running. And we got, if you give me a couple minutes here. John the Baptist made this statement. It's very important we understand who said what. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Now, how you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us have ever prayed that prayer? How many of us have ever said that? Lord, you must increase, I must decrease. How many sermons have we heard that have followed that pattern? Now, while what we are saying is my flesh and my selfishness needs to be decreased, you in me needs to increase. I understand what we're saying, but I heard this statement this week that as far as for us, it is not a legal prayer for us to pray. It is not something that is legal for the Christian to pray. Now remember, John the Baptist. Now here's what John the Baptist was closing out the old covenant, and so everything he did was pointing his way to Jesus, and so everybody who was the greatest prophet, who was the greatest before Jesus. John the Baptist. He says that. Matthew 11. He said he was the greatest among all men. But now, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater. Is greater. Look at these words. The one that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist, who said, I must decrease so that you can increase. God did not call us to decrease. He called us to operate according to His system. He called us to be the light of the world and to pierce the darkness. To pierce the darkness. Not just to give this little light of mine. You can't see it very well, but it's right up here, and I'm going to let it shine. No. He wants the light that is in us to pierce the darkness, to wipe darkness out. So He doesn't want us to decrease. Jesus, He said, did He or did He not say? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that he will do, and? So why are we supposed to decrease? How are we supposed to decrease? We're supposed to let our light shine brighter and brighter. We're supposed to operate at a higher and higher level. A lot of Christians pray this seemingly holy prayer. None of me and all of you. And again, we understand the concept. that we want all of Him working through us. But beloved, He had none of you before you were made. And He didn't like it, and He thought the world needed one of you. So He doesn't want none of you. He didn't create you to have none of you. He wants all of you, but He wants all of you covered with all of Him. Beloved, religion has tried to keep us low. Keep us dim. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, because you're a worm. What a wretch am I. Because they want to keep, why? Because we must decrease. Now again, I am not saying for a second, and I think everybody in here understands this, I am not saying that we put ourselves on the pedestal above God, because everything that we are is because of the God that is in us, and the God that is on us, and the God that consumes us. That's why we are what we are. But that's the reason why God, He said, you are the light. You are the... Go back to Matthew 14. I don't have time to do just free teaching here, but... Matthew 5:14. I just want you to see something here. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Verse 15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Verse 16. I'm missing the one that I want, but let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. 17. Okay, go back to 13. It's one of these. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, where else shall be salted? It's there for nothing, cast them out. Okay, verse 14 must have been where I want. In other words, we are a light. We are the light of the world. We should be taking up residence in front, ahead, on a stage, on the hill. We need to be on a high place so that we can shine our light on everybody. We need to be on the hill. We need to be on an elevated place, not in the dirt. Now I get it. I understand that a lot of people that do this start thinking that there's something really special. When God starts using them in the gifts of the Spirit and in the power of God, they can start thinking, look what I'm doing. And that can be a very dangerous place to be. So I get that. We're going to talk about that. We'll close with that in a second here. But beloved, we are not supposed to be in the dirt. Let me give you this one. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I just want to focus on just one word in here. But we've been here before. But you shall receive power after that. The Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and you shall be what? Witnesses. The word to be a witness of someone means that you are representing them. Say represent with me. So, would you agree with me that on this earth, we are representing Jesus. Everywhere we go, we are representing Jesus. We are the light. We are the one people are looking at to see His good works. We are representing Him. Let me offer this to you. We're missing a part of that word because we think we know what it means. But let's break it down. It's got a prefix. Re. The prefix re means to do it again. To do it over again. And present is to do is to show. So we are supposed to represent what Jesus did. We said represent, now say re-present. which is more than just being a good testimony. It's more than just, you know, maybe working hard. It's doing the works he did and greater works. Are you with me here? You seeing this? If we're not representing him, if we're not the light, then beloved, that's why people are continuing groping. And see, all right, let me ask you a question. How many of you been asleep, dark room, and someone can flips on the light? Or maybe you've just been watching TV within a really dark room and someone goes, "Hey, how you doing?" Flips on the light. What's your first reaction? Ah! I mean, you probably yell at them, "Turn the light off! Ah!" You get a little angry because they're not used to that light. Don't be surprised when people get a little hostile towards you, but keep shining. Don't dim your light just because it made someone upset. That's our job, is to keep representing Jesus, doing what he did. John 21, verse 25. The very last thing John the Beloved said, the very last thing, he said, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which in which, if they should be written, every one of them, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the book, contain the books that should be written in them." The whole earth. He didn't say a library. Pastor Lisa, if I wrote a book of your life and all the things you did, could we fill up Morehead State's library? Nah. And that's one library. Could we fill up Round County Public Library? That's one library. Could we fill up a shelf? Maybe a shelf. I want you to grab a hold of this. What Jesus, remember, we're supposed to represent him. We're supposed to do what he did. Jesus, in 3.5 years, did so much. So much. Say so much. I'm just making sure you're with me here because I want you to grab a hold of this. He did so much that if we put everything in a book, he's not talking about Morehead State. He's not talking about University of Kentucky's. He's not talking about the Library of Congress. He's saying the world's libraries. The world itself could not contain all the books that would be written just to cover what Jesus did while he in his 3.5 years of ministry. If we just say, if we sat down and just begin writing everything he taught, every person that was bound that was loosed, every person that was healed, every good thing that he did, every seed that he sowed, if we wrote everything down, the world could not contain the books that would have to have been written. And God said, "The works that I do, you'll do, and greater." And we're busy trying to do it by crawling around in the ground. How humble am I? How nothing am I? No, beloved, you must increase so that people can find the God that will save them and restore them and redeem them and will remove them out of the sin and the heaviness and the bondage they've been in. We must increase because we serve a God of increase. Hallelujah. That puts John 14:12 in perspective when he says we'll do greater. Go to Matthew 10. I'm trying to do this quick. I do see the end in sight, and I don't want to stay here a lot longer, but Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus is speaking to the disciples and he says, "As ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick." He's given them a commission here. They're being commissioned to do something as they go. "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." is it okay if I hand out, if I freely give money to everybody in the congregation tonight? Pastor Lisa, can I have your wallet? I want to freely give. I don't have an authority to freely give what's not mine, what's not been given to me. So when he tells them, you freely received it, it means it's been given, it's been distributed to them. Therefore, now they can freely distribute it as they want. If I gave Pastor Elisa $100, now at that point, what was mine is now hers, and she can do whatever she wants with it. So when God the Father, when Jesus was on this earth, he said, I give you the keys to the kingdom. I am distributing this to you, and now you have received it. Now you be freely means generous. Be generous with what I've given you. Well, what has he given us? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, cleanse the lepers. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. He said, I've given you that authority and that power. Now you go do it freely. All right. Let's get this picture. My teaching is really kicking in here, and I've got a lot to say. Remember in the 70s, what they call all the hippies, they cut Jesus freaks. I'm talking about the heathens. It was the like summer, they'd call it the summer of free love. It means they were all very liberal with their bodies. They're very liberal with their, right? I mean, they would sleep with everybody and anybody because it was free love. Well, that's what God is saying for us to do with what we've been given. If we've been given authority to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead, to cast out demons, then we need to be liberal. We need to freely use that authority as much as you can. But it comes back to, we don't know who we are. We don't know what we've been given. If you don't know who you are and what you've been given, you can't do what you've been called to do. We've been commissioned by God to freely heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. But too many Christians are trying to figure out, well, I don't know what to do with my life. Listen, I don't know what to do with your life either, but I know this much. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. But who should I marry? I don't know. If you're a man, marry a woman. If you're a woman, marry a man, but whatever you do, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Where should I live? I don't know. Let the Holy Spirit direct you, guide you. But wherever you live, heal the sick. And again, liberally, freely, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Liberally do this. Freely you've received. Freely. You have gotten it. It's been given to you. All right. I got it. Go to Ephesians 3 real quick. You got to do it real quick here. I heard Bill Johnson say, well, let me give you this statement. You can't do everything else in life but the commission that God's told you to do, cover. And feel like your life's going to be happy. We're supposed to shine. How do we shine? Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. That's how we shine. Bill Johnson said it like this. He said, many people say, I've tried it and it hasn't worked. Then what do? You get back into the secret place, get filled, and get in the public place and take risks. If you know Bill Johnson, get in the secret place, get filled. Get in the public place, take risks. Pray for people. Don't ask God for anything, because freely you've already received. So you give it. All right, let me give you a couple more scriptures here. Ephesians 3. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Ephesians 3, verse 19. Notice this. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye, say me, so that we, ye, you, me, might be filled with the fullness of God. God's plan for us is to be filled with everything that God is. This is the God who created the heavens and the earth. This is the God that slung galaxies. And there they were. He spoke them into existence. He spoke you. He spoke me. He created man. That's this God. This is the God that moved back waters and made dry land. This is the God that brought water from a rock. This is the God that rained down manna from heaven. This was the God that guided the rock of a slingshot and hit a giant and brought his doom. This is a God who defeated armies that were so vast that Israel themselves couldn't match their strength. But the God, this is the God that did that. And that God that did all of that is wants you to have all of Him in you, to be filled with the fullness of all that He is. And we're walking around feeling sorry for people because they're sick. Feeling sorry for people. When we've got all the authority of heaven and earth on the inside of us. Beloved, if you've got the fullness of Almighty God inside of you and somehow you're not busting at the seams and it's not leaking all over everything you come in contact with, then you're wound up too tight. We have to be liberal with what God has placed inside of us to do a thing in our city, in our state, and across this world that is bringing light into dark places and bursting through the darkness. What do we do if it's not working? Two things real quick. I mean, I'm wrapping up. Trust me. Get in that secret place and get filled. Get consumed with Him. In John chapter 1, 32, 33, 34, one of those words, John the Baptist said, I saw the Spirit of God come down upon Jesus in the form of a dove, or like a dove. And remain. He stayed. Didn't leave him. I learned this from Bill Johnson. But he said, I shouldn't give him credit, but he said, doves are very skittish birds. They're not like a bald eagle that just sits there majestically. The dove will sit there, and the slightest thing, it'll flutter away. If you move the wrong way, it'll just... So if I were to have a dove come down and sit on my shoulder, how would I function in order to make sure that dove didn't fly away? And the correct answer, there's probably several answers that you could say, but the correct answer is simply, I need to make every movement of my life with that bird in mind, with that dove in mind, that I can't get sloppy. I can't do my own thing. I can't have my own ways. I can't operate the way I want to operate. It goes back to what I said earlier. Did I say it in the offering or the? Or I didn't say the offering. Did I say it in worship or did I say it? I said at the beginning of this sermon. Is that we've got to value that Spirit that's on us, that's directing us and leading us. And if the Holy Spirit says, don't go here. Don't go there. The Holy Spirit says, don't do this. Don't do that. You need to make every movement in your life with a full awareness of that Spirit that's on you. Jesus walked His life. We know He did it beforehand, but we know He did it after that. He walked through His life saying, with full awareness of the Spirit of God that was on Him. Therefore, He didn't say what He wanted to say. He said what He heard the Father say. He didn't do what He wanted to do. He did what He saw the Father do. Because He was so aware of the Spirit that came down and took residence upon Him. In John 20, the disciples are in the eating, and Jesus comes through the wall and gets their attention. And Jesus, in verse 20, it says that Jesus showed them His hands and the side, and they rejoiced when they saw Him. Verse 21, notice what it says. Then Jesus said to them, "Peace be unto you. As My Father has sent Me to be the light of this world." Exactly the same way, in the similitude of how My Father sent Me, I'm sending you to be the light. To write volumes. To have volumes written about you, about the goodness of God that is displayed in your life. Be fully aware of the Spirit of God that's on you to do what I've called you to do. So get to the secret place. Get filled with the fullness of Him. So it's spilling out all over you. Become aware of His presence. But beloved, the second thing we got to do is we got to go out into public places. The secret place, the public place. And we've got to take risks. We've got to be willing to say, "You know what, Father? You said for Me to heal the sick." Heard one person say it like this: "I don't heal the sick, God heals the sick." And they said, "Isn't it a shame when my theology doesn't match God's theology? Because He said, I heal the sick." I know, don't settle down. I know that it's His power, His authority. Think about it. The police officer's out here at the corner. He doesn't have to run down to the courthouse and get written affidavits every time he needs someone to stop. He's already been given that authority. And what he has in that authority, he can exercise right there. And if you decide to run past his hand, he'll give you a ticket, if not worse. Because he has the authority already given to him. We've already been given the authority to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Why are we waiting and pretending somehow like, "Well, I wonder if it's God's will"? All right. Let me at least see if there's anything I need to read, and I'll wrap this up. Jesus didn't say pray for the sick. He said heal the sick. Acts 3:6, we've talked about this. The apostle Paul said, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. It's been given to me, so I freely give it to you. Rise up and walk." And the guy rose up and walked. The Apostle Paul went into Athens and he said, "Y'all are groping in darkness." And he said, "The thing is that I'm here to shed the light on a good God. And He's not far from you. He's not hiding from you. He's wanting to reveal Himself to you. Therefore, He sent me to shed light. I'm telling you what, beloved, the best witness you'll ever have isn't the sermon you preach, but it's laying hands on the sick, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, and casting out demons. When you do that, you'll have converts. Let's stand together. I hope you got it tonight. It hit me like a Mack truck, and I was like, Lord, what do you want? And it's like, this is what you grope. They're groping. That's how you act when you're in darkness. And who God has created us to be is to pierce. Now, Isaiah 60, gross darkness will be upon this earth. The Gentiles will come to your light. So if you ain't shining, if you're somewhere in the dust, somewhere in the dust, you'll find Jesus. No. He's a light. Amen. Heavenly Father, we love you. I'm grateful, Father, for your word. I'm grateful, Father, for your direction. I thank you, Father, that you didn't just say, hey, come to church tonight and you'll hear Pastor Thad just babble a little bit and then we'll go home and you'll have done your duty for the week and you can feel, no. You said, if you'll come tonight, I'm going to give you something that's going to challenge you. I'm going to give you something that's going to give you a purpose. I'm going to give you something that's going to give you some answers. And here's the something. I have chosen to put the fullness of Almighty God on the inside of you. All that He is, all that He has, I've chosen to put it on the inside of you. And you need to be questioning why it's not oozing out of me in every pore. That's a good question. It's yes. Yeah, I know. That's got to be our question. Just, if all of who God is on the inside of me, how can I contain it all except this? Except that we need to learn that God said freely. Let's look at that definition. Liberally I've received. Therefore it must come out of me and touch others. So Lord, I pray that the revelation of this word will penetrate the heart of every person in this place. And that we will understand that there might be some things, the way I said it tonight, there might be some things that the Holy Spirit is trying to stick in somebody and say, Pastor Thad said we heal. And I don't, no, you didn't listen. Obviously, it's the anointing and the power and the authority that God has given us that gives us access, but we're supposed to go out and heal the sick, not just pray for them. But we've got to live with such an awareness of your presence on our lives so that we can do all that you called us to do.